First passage this morning is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to open your Bibles there. It's unquestionable that our culture can affect and impact our, in the big picture, big umbrella, religion. Our culture has impacted religion. You may be familiar with the phrase progressivism. Basically a catch-all for that very thing, where things that religious groups and churches let in, basically because culture has deemed it acceptable. A lot of progressive changes are due, basically, it's due to how Scripture is now being viewed. That's what I want us to talk about this morning. It's no longer a given that someone would call themselves a Bible believer while at the same time questioning the inerrancy of Scripture. To you and I understand that just doesn't make any sense. But that's common. Our culture has affected religion, big picture. And you know what the next step is. It's what the next step has been for hundreds of years. It changes the church too. Culture impacts Christians as well. And so I want us to look at this. I want us to arm ourselves on this, because what affects culture, what affects progressives, eventually ends up affecting us. So this is a bigger issue than we might think. Because there is now a group of people out there who will call themselves a Bible believer and yet not even believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. So let's remind ourselves about that. Give you a real quick quote. I wrote that down. Robert Kirkham, who I don't know, but he's a professor at the Lincoln Christian Seminary, wherever that is. Here's what he said. I'm picking up in the middle of a sentence, obviously. But speaking of this topic, the inerrancy of Scripture, Dr. Kirkham says, that is a naive and unsophisticated understanding. Naive and unsophisticated understanding. That's code for you're a bunch of simpletons. That's code for, bless your hearts, you're just not as smart as us. Naive and unsophisticated understanding. He goes on to call the inerrancy of Scripture, he calls that, well, he says about it, it deters upcoming scholars. It deters upcoming scholars. Now think about those two quotes. In the present, naive and unsophisticated. In the future, it deters upcoming scholars. It locks them down. It kind of traps them and puts them in a corner, and so we can't go there. This is from a Christian seminary, whatever that may be. But a Bible believer, he would call himself. But yet, it's naive and unsophisticated to think that the Scriptures are not error. There's not error to be waded through. And to teach otherwise, it's going to hamper and deter future scholars. This is out there. And what affects religion in general in time affects the church. It's happened over and over. Those of you that are older in here, you have seen it. So let's arm ourselves and let's protect ourselves against that, because it's a bigger issue than we might think. I want to, Freddie, he mentioned his prayer, and I'm thankful for it. He mentioned that he prayed for me, and I'm so thankful for that. And that I can teach in a way that's understandable. I'm struggling with that with this. This is not a topic I'm comfortable with. I've been here a long time now, going on 8 years, and I'm not exactly a high level thinker. And there's some high level thoughts with some of this inerrancy that I've waded through some of it. I've had some help with others. I want to make sure this is presentable, and I want to do it in a way that's not to the scholarly level, that it's a bunch of fancy words and so on. But there are some things we can understand about this. There are some things, as you would say, you can hang your hat on. And I want us to do that, because I want us to have complete confidence in the Scriptures that we follow. They are inerrant. And I want you to have confidence in that. So let's talk about the definition itself. Just before we begin, the root word of err, Aaron in this case, it's the idea of wandering. And if I understand it right, It kind of was the idea of a traveler who got lost, an errant traveler. You ever been that? Maybe got some bad directions, or maybe right when you needed it, the GPS goes out and it starts that recalculating thing. And sometimes we just kind of we get off the trail. The idea behind inerrant means there's no getting off the trail. There is no wandering. Now, in our case, what we're looking at today, inerrancy of Scripture means the Scriptures do not err from the truth. There is no wandering from the truth. One of the things that can really kind of get your head spinning when you go into some of the reading about this, there's, as silly as it is to me, it's a scholastic debate. There is this trying to distinguish but the difference between inerrant and infallible. I'm not even going to make a distinction between them. To me, they are the same. We can use them interchangeably for the most part. But the point is, the Scriptures are connected to inspiration. If God is infallible, then His Word will be too. That's just logical sense, isn't it? There is a connection with Scripture to God. It's His Word. And so the point is, divine inspiration implies infallibility. And infallibility is the foundation of inerrancy. If deity is perfect, do you believe that? All-knowing, all-seeing, all-sufficient. All those things that we learned when we were younger. Omniscience, omnipotent, omnipresent. Do you believe that? If God inspired Scripture and God is infallible, then His Word will be nothing less than infallible. There will be no error in His Word if there is no error in deity. That's how simple it is at the elementary level. That's how confident you can be in the inerrancy of Scripture. As confident as you are in the deity of God, the deity of Christ, the deity of the Spirit, as much confidence as you place in that, why should you have any less confidence in the Word that He inspired? Look at some of the passages that just pound this in our mind. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are familiar, but let's take the time to turn there and read them. Let them just have an impact on us. How can Scripture be inerrant? It's because of the source from which Scripture came. So look with me in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're familiar with that word inspiration. It means God breathed. But it goes a little bit deeper than that, actually. You and I are breathing right now. What do we do? We are inhaling and we are exhaling. There's this in and out that has been happening since our birth. This in and out thing going on. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, when it talks about inspiration, it's just talking about the outgoing. It's not this give and take. It's not this in and out thing coming. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning output. He breathed it out. Okay? What happens after that? It is profitable. For what? For teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. You want to be righteous before God? This is how you do it. To what extent, verse 17? That you may be complete, thoroughly furnished. We would probably say that today, lacking in nothing. Thoroughly furnished to all, not some, not most, not the huge majority. Complete, lacking in nothing. For everything God calls good. Everything God calls righteous. Thoroughly furnished to all good works. That's what the result. That could be the impact of Scripture because of its origin. It is complete and it leads to perfection. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. We talked about the source. 2 Peter chapter 1. Start with me verse 20. 2 Peter 1 verse 20. Know this first. Okay, that's a pretty good start. We're at foundational levels here. Know this first. Get this in our head. Know this first. No prophecy of Scripture is by private origin. Private interpretation. Peter speaking for himself and all the other prophets. To paraphrase that, Peter says, what I'm writing to you, I didn't develop it. The things Paul wrote, it didn't originate with him. The things James wrote, the things Luke wrote, there was an origin source and it was not the prophet himself. Know this first. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. Okay, then where did it come from? If it's not from the writers, if they're not the origin, who is the origin? Verse 21. The prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Scripture is from heaven. It is God breathed. Peter writing through inspiration, and he says, Scripture originates with God. Not with the speakers, not with the writers. If Scripture originates with God, it will not have any error within it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This verse kind of combines these two together. If one plus one equals two, okay? If the origin is heaven sent, if the source is heaven sent, how should that impact us? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. This is Paul saying the same thing Peter had spoken through inspiration. Imagine that. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches. God breathed. 2 Peter 1, originated with God. 1 Corinthians 2, it's not the words of man, but they are of God. And now, how should that impact me? How should that impact you? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. I know we've gone through these hurriedly. How should this punch me? What should this do to me? 1 Thessalonians 2. This is what it all leads to. All those verses that I know you're familiar with, I know you've heard them 5,000 times. But maybe this one gets lost in the shuffle. This is how we ought to receive it. If God is the origin, if God is the originator, if God is the source, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Is that how you receive it? Is that how I receive it? If God is its source, if God is its origin, if God is whose breath it came from, then it's not the teacher's word. It's not the preacher's word. It's not an elder's word. It's not an apostle's word. It's the word of God. That's how we should approach God's Word. It is connected completely with inspiration. If it came from God, and God is inerrant, put your confidence in the fact that His Word will be inerrant. But what's all this leading to? What's the whole deal about? Maybe you're wondering, why would someone who calls himself a Bible believer, why would they question this? With these passages we just read, how in the world could a Bible believer, as they would say themselves, how could they question that would be filled with errors that we've got to wade through? Well, there's an answer to that. The answer is, there are some things within Scripture that we just might not like very much. How's that for blunt? There are some things in Scripture that's a little bit hard. There are things in Scripture that just don't fit with how we want to live, what we want to do. And the end result, here's kind of what's driving this thing. If we remove inerrancy from the equation, we can remove things we don't like. If we can question whether that there are some, that if there's problems, well this thing I don't like, that's an error. I don't have to live by that. At its bottom level, that's what a lot of this is about. That's why these progressive things that we're seeing today, gender issues, Paul just got it wrong. You know, Paul wasn't writing from God. He was a pig. Paul, you know, good old bachelor, he didn't love women. Male chauvinist. And so all that Paul wrote about women and headship, we don't have to pay attention to that. Hell, I know, I'll buy into the heaven stuff, but hell? God's a loving God. God's a patient God. Amen to that. God's a merciful God. Amen to that. God's a just God as well. And the very Scriptures that tell us about heaven are the very Scriptures that tell us about hell. But one's right and one's wrong. We're going to start to differentiate between what's right and what's wrong, which is error and which is not. See, we're going to get rid of things we don't like. Homosexuality, apostles missed it on that. Baptism to wash away sins. You see the point? Even to the very first thing God ever told us, creation itself. That's how a lot of so-called Bible believers have become theistic evolutionists. Is that I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe in the science of the Bible. I believe in the Bible. I'm a Bible believer, but I don't believe in the geography of the Bible, because we read about towns in the Old Testament that we've not found any record of. We haven't found the ruins of. So I believe the Bible, but I think the geography is wrong. The science is wrong. The history is wrong. And what that lets us do, if me and you swallow that, what it lets us do is, it lets us erase things that don't fit with our thinking. It lets us erase things that doesn't fit with our character, with what we would like things to happen. Shame on us. Inerrancy becomes a distraction. You remember what that professor said? It deters Bible scholarship. And so the idea, the steps after that is, oh, the Bible, just read it as a love story. Don't read it as a book of law. It's just a love story. For you and I to try and pick and choose which is what's real and what's error. How arrogant must we be? One of the things that we had to deal with, that more time would be needful in our study, what the scholars would call textual transmission. Probably a weakness of most brethren, certainly a weakness of mine. I've not put the study into that. But what happens is somebody will bring up an apparent discrepancy, and we kind of flip our mind out, and our first thing what we start thinking is, well, maybe the Bible's not inerrant. Inspiration is speaking to those prophets and those apostles. It was not, inspiration was not given to the copiers, to the scribes. On the very outline, I'm looking through, working my way through today. I've got some whited out spots Where I just put an ink spot in the wrong spot. Those of you that you might not do much writing anymore, but you've all had to erase something. Those of you that do most of your work on computers now, probably two of the buttons you hit more than anything is delete and backspace. Because we're having to fix things that we messed up on. Copiers did the same thing. Inspiration was to those apostles. The autographs, so to speak. Paul said, I signed my name to this. Those were inspired. And those were inerrant. And then what happens is the apostles begin to die out. And the church here wants to make sure this church knows about it, so they make a copy of it. And some of those, they were just the mess ups. The way that we knew what was right, because can you see some providence at work here? There were so many copies out there. They could find out. They could check. They could determine what was truth. You can have confidence in the transmission of that. Can we not see God's hand in it? Can we not see providence within it? But the end result is, if we can question errancy, then we can get rid of some things. Well, I mentioned earlier, what tends to happen to religious in the big picture eventually funnels its way down and starts impacting us. What's our battle? We've got to make sure we don't compromise on this. For us to say, you know, the doctrinal things are right, but the science and the history, you know, the Bible wasn't written as a science book. I'll amen to that, but the science that's in it is real. Bible wasn't written as a history book. That's exactly right. But the history that's in it is real. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. If the scriptures are wrong on anything, science, history, geography, whatever, how could we trust anything else? So let's look at Jesus' view of what could be called history. Matthew chapter 19, he was asked a question. He's answering that question. He takes them back to Genesis 1. He takes them back to the beginning. Had you not read verse 4, that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? Did Jesus believe in creation? Yes, he did. That was not an error. The account of Genesis 1 and 2 was not bad science. Oh, it was fact. And Jesus confirmed it. Jesus believed God made. That's what he said. Jesus believed God created. Do not believe anything less than that. What would be a well-known atheist? He said the only answer for creation is God. Think about that. The only answer for creation is God. And then he added, and that's unthinkable. In other words, if Genesis 1 and 2 is real, even atheists acknowledge, if Genesis 1 and 2 is real, there has to be a God. Therefore, it can't be real. The only answer for creation is God, and that is unthinkable. In other words, there's got to be an error in that story. Jesus says it happened. Jesus confirmed history. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Those who question, those who struggle with the days of Noah and the flood of Noah. You know who didn't struggle with that? The Son of God you confessed as your Lord. Didn't struggle with it for a half a second. Matthew 24, verse 38. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Jesus had no problem with the history of God's word. Let me give you one more. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Those who have struggled with what happened to Jonah as he was making his way toward Nineveh. Actually, as he was making his way away from Nineveh on his first trip, when he was trying to get away from God's commands. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. They had just asked him for a sign. He says, you're an evil generation asking for a sign. The point is, after all I've already done, you've seen miracles, you've seen signs, you've seen these things that have been happening. The only sign I'm giving you is in verse 40. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know who had no trouble at all with Jonah spending 3 days? Bottom of the Mediterranean Sea in the middle of a big fish. You know who had no trouble with that? Jesus himself. How we view Scripture determines how we are going to view our Lord. We cannot claim God is perfect and then think His Word is something less than that. We cannot claim Jesus as our Lord while denying things that He confirmed as true. This matters. We can't compromise on this. To ignore what Jesus said about Scripture is to take a smaller view of Scripture than he does. And to quote that man we just spoke of earlier, that's unthinkable. No, that's what's unthinkable. What's unthinkable for is to Jesus to believe it and think it's inerrant and me and you to question that. How dare we? Every compromise that you and I make affects our view of Scripture. So don't dismiss this as something that's not important. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, this is what was read just a moment ago as we began our study. We got to take a stand on this. We can't give up inerrancy while at the same time claiming to have faith. Does not work. Impossibility. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You cannot claim to be a person of faith and then discredit the very thing that faith is based on. It's illogical. We can't have it both ways. If we reject inerrancy, where do we turn to? And let's just be blunt about it. If we're going to reject inerrancy, why are we even here? Why are we studying from a book if we don't think we can trust it? If the Scriptures are not inerrant, put them in a museum. Put them on a shelf beside a bunch of other old stuff. Put it on a shelf beside Beowulf and let it go. But if it is inerrant, put them in our heart and let it direct our steps. Archimedes, if I'm pronouncing the name right, 3rd century Greek physicist. He said, if you give me a place to stand, I can move the world. He's a physicist, talking about pulleys and levers and all that type of stuff that they were working on then. Give me a place to stand and I can move the earth. Scriptures are our place to stand. That's what our whole life, that's what our whole hope, that's what our confidence is placed upon. That's where we stand. An inerrant God who gave us an inerrant message that can lead us to eternity. Get your psalm books out. Don't lose heart and don't compromise, because the things you and I are basing our life off came from God. And because they did, we trust them and we place our hope in them and we live our life based upon them. If you're not a Christian, confess Him as your Lord. If you've learned it by faith, but you've yet to repent, your sins caused Him to die. Let that touch you. Be baptized to wash those sins away. And then those of us that are already Christians, let's just recommit ourselves. As 1 year's coming to an end, recommit ourselves that we're going to base our life more closely. Take it more serious because of how perfect and complete we can be through the perfect and complete will of God. If anyone needs to make any changes while we're here together, before we go any farther into our sins, do it while we stand and sing.